Why is our identity important? Well, normally I would have interacted with you on this, but our identity really defines it. You know, let me talk about it this way. If you were born into a royal family, you know how we don't have royalty here, but if you went over to England and you were born into royalty, do you think your life would have been any different?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. You said, do you think you would have turned out any different? Oh, I'm sure you would have. Because all of a sudden there's expectations that come with the certain identity. Unfortunately, the identity crisis is some of what we see in our neighborhood where kids get their identity from identifying with a gang. Or some others have felt so dejected that they take up homosexuality and they dress accordingly for an identity. All of this stuff, how we view ourselves really, really, really does impact how we respond to others and respond to life. And it is a huge issue. What does it mean to be called children of God? What should it mean to us?
That's our inheritance. We are the sons of God.
We are sons of God. We have, by nature of the word, the terminology, children of God, it says that we are part, and that's a critical word today, isn't it? Where so many people feel all alone. No, no. If you really are a genuine born-again believer, you are a child of God. You are part of the family of God. This is huge. And it should impact who you are. In 1 John, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 37. I just want to, in my own personal quiet time, actually it wasn't my quiet time, it was my devotional time with my wife. I was reading through this passage and sharing with her some observations. We were dialoguing. Some of the observations were as much hers as mine, but we were dialoguing on this passage together. And I want to read it through it, and because of the time, we'll read through it fairly quickly, but follow along as I read it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, in other words, he wants to behold, after he states a statement about how we are to abide in him, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called, what? We should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's a fascinating statement. It says, if you really understand that there's a day ahead when Jesus is coming again and you're going to see him like he really is, and you're even going to be like him in a very special sense, it ought to drive you to purify your life. That's the point. Then it comes down here, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he is manifest to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Let me first of all share this overall truth. This thing goes back to this phrase right at the start, abide. You see where it says abide in him? Abide is a very critical word in this passage. It is, first of all, it's already been listed, I think, 10 times in the little small book of 1 John. It talks about abide, 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 abide. It's meno in the Greek. It is a word, by the way, that means dwell. Another way, it talks about, and think about it in that terms. And now, little children, dwell with him. Abide with him. Okay. Pam and I talked about how do we abide together as a couple? Can we abide together as a couple when we are, you know, at different times I used to travel a lot around the world. And sometimes I'd be halfway around the world. Could I abide with Pam? Well, let me say, not in the same sense as on a normal day, you know, I'm not right with her physically, but there was a sense in which we could abide. You know, we would purpose to have our phone calls. We had purpose to have our emails. We had purpose to connect, communicate. We would think about each other. We would pray for each other. I mean, there were ways in which. Okay. Now, it is stressing here the importance of us. If we are genuine Christians, the importance of abiding in Him. Who is Him? It's God. It's really, I think in the context, Jesus Christ. We are all, we really, really need to be dwelling with Him, abiding with Him, spending time with Him. This is no minor issue. Yet, many, many, many people that talk about being Christians spend less and less and less time in their Bibles, in prayer, in meditation, in even thinking about Jesus and what He wants. And it's easy to get comfortable with your life being together and then forgetting about those things. And I'm telling you, bad idea. The word abide is found 112 times, if I have the count right, in the New Testament. 112 times. 66 of the 112, more than half, are found in the writings of the Apostle John, both in the Gospel of John, 40 times, and then I think it is 23 or 26, I think it's 23, maybe 26 times, in the little book of 1 John, the word abide, 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 abide. So the Apostle John, who was very, very dear to Jesus Christ, said, listen, this is an important truth. If you want to learn from me, abide in Jesus. If you want to be the person that have the identity that you're supposed to have, abide in Jesus. Critical, critical item. Okay, I'm going to give you three thoughts. First of this is found in this passage, abide in Him, and I said, get serious about your Savior. The reason why people do not abide in Jesus Christ is it isn't, they just don't see that relationship as important. And if you want to have trouble in your walk with Jesus Christ, just have your priorities in earning your income or taking care of your tasks for the day or watching a television program or something else. I don't care what it is. Just get preoccupied in something else. And I can assure you, you are not going to experience the blessings that you are supposed to have as a believer. Okay? So abide in your Savior. Get serious about the Savior. Number two, in John chapter 3, it's actually 1 through 6, but it says, everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself. Okay, what's another word for purify? Cleanse. Now, cleanse, just as He is pure, cleanse, notice this word right here, purifies Himself. Ooh, here's an interesting observation. Where Jesus, where John is telling us to abide in Jesus Christ, he comes around and he says, now listen, this isn't all about some spiritual thing going on. You got some responsibilities. And one of them is get serious about getting rid of your sin. Just be done with it. That's an important aspect of really experiencing the oneness with God that He wants for us. Having the identity, as a child of God, it ought to matter to us. And then the third idea is found in that seventh verse. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. This whole discussion is about abide in Jesus Christ. And if you will, if you really will abide in him, you will not sin while you're abiding in him. I know this from personal experience, by the way. You know, a lot of people talked about the verse before this, verse 6. It says that, you know, if you continue, have habitual sin, you're not really a believer. That's not, I understand where they got that, but I think that is horrible exegesis, to be very honest with you. I don't think that's what the passage, that isn't the context of the passage. The context of the passage is not about unbelievers. It's about believers who are abiding. And it says this to every one of us that really knows Jesus Christ. Listen, you can have problems with sin as a believer. You rest assured. You don't abide in Jesus Christ, you can find yourself having bad thoughts and doing bad things. But if you will prioritize abiding in him, it's amazing how that protects you from lustful thoughts, from sinful activities, from wrong priorities. Yes, Connus.
My question is this here. You said to be serious about your sins. And I'm saying I was faced with this all the time, it's overcoming sin. I believe that we can overcome our sins. Mm-hmm. Bring our sins in submission where it no longer controls us, but we controlling it. In other words, we keeping it in the right perspective. We're not out engaging into lust, fornication, all these mm-hmm. things is not godly. You know
right.
what I'm saying? My question, like I said, was just basically that. It's fair to say that we can't overcome.
Well, we can definitely overcome. Here, I think what you're asking is this, but let me just make sure you understand the answer.
Okay.
If any of us make it our goal never to do a specific sin, and that becomes the driving characteristic of our life, I am almost certain that you will do that sin. Because that's what you're thinking about all the time. And what this passage is saying, get your mind off of sin and get your mind and eyes and your heart and your thoughts on Jesus. And it fall in love with Jesus and just want to be the man that he wants you to be. Abide in him. And our draw to sin starts to just fade away. And that's what this passage is about. It is about abiding in him rather than being concerned about stepping over the line. I am not about trying to live my life to see how much sin I can get away with. I'm about how close I can get to my Jesus. And that is where you find real victory. And that's what this passage, in this last verse, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. It says, listen, when people are doing right, They are right. They're doing right. It's a good thing. And we need to abide in him and be about doing good things. There's a sweetness to this. And that is why, when I think about right things, I remind myself of the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And then the second is likened unto it. And what is that? This love for our God that is, there's an abstractness to it because God is a spirit and he's not here. So it's not like I can love my wife. You know, it's different. But when it is genuine, it will manifest, it will outflow, it'll be visible in my love for others. And that is what this verse, I believe, is reminding us of. That when we are abiding with him, we're no longer self-absorbed. We're absorbed with Jesus Christ, and as we get absorbed with Jesus Christ, we get a burden for the needs and heartbreaks of others. And we invest ourselves accordingly. And guess what? When we're doing that, we can go minister to people that are really caught up in alcoholism and drugs, and it doesn't even tempt us. We are about there to help them because we are absorbed abiding in Jesus. My point? Make Jesus number one. Amen?